Turn with me to 1 Peter. It's page 1892, 1 Peter 5. There's a bulletin outline, too, in your... If you'd like to take notes. And then we're going to have... There's a PowerPoint, too, but I don't have the clicker, so if you guys could do that. 1 Peter chapter 5. The passage we're about to read is one of the most emotional, extreme verses, maybe in the whole New Testament. You would never pick it up by the English version. But in the Greek, Peter is doing all kinds of things he shouldn't do, to be shouting, "Listen to me. What I have to say is really, really important." Because we don't know exactly what the time is, but we think Nero is lighting Christians on fire alive to light his dinner parties, to light the what they called the circus, the gladiator games. And Jesus, before he went to heaven, after he resurrected, had met Peter and said, "When you get old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go." And so people are talking, "When's Peter's time? When's this going to be over?" With that in mind, let's stand up to read one of the most emotional passages, maybe in the entire New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings," you know, Jesus dying for us, "and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And read verse 4 with me. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the passion of your word, of your people, of Frida there from Cairo. So good, Lord. And it's because you are passionate. And it's because you are loving and you are calling and you are wooing. You are wanting us to come in. Lord, give us that heart. As we look at our country, we can see that persecution can easily happen here. So, Father, put us on fire like Peter was. He didn't, as he's probably looking at maybe getting crucified, which actually did happen to him, or lit on fire, he didn't back. Help us to have that same heart, we pray, Lord Jesus, for your honor, for your glory, for others to be saved, for others to be blessed. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give each other a tap or something. Take a seat. So Peter was concerned. Nero's coming. There's coming persecution. Get ready. And it is one of the most emotionally charged verses, maybe in the entire New Testament. And let me explain why I say that. Number one, it's at the end of the letter. Have you ever noticed this when you're talking with people and maybe you're on the phone and near the end of the conversation, they say something like, "Well, the reason why I called is," have you noticed that? You do it yourself, right? Or maybe you have people over. Or you're invited somewhere, and near the end of the dinner, or maybe as you're putting on the coat, "Oh, by the way." Now, why do we do that? Well, we're trying to figure out, is it safe to share? And if I do share this, I can always leave if it doesn't go so well. I don't know.
But you know, biblically, that is a principle. When do the Gospels start talking about Jesus dying for us? It's not till the end. I mean, we hear him heal and teach, and it's so good. And then it starts getting dark, and we're going, what is going on? And it's like, wake up. You've just gotten a picture of who Jesus is. Now you're going to get a picture of you, and you need a Savior who dies for you and suffers for you. It gets more emotional at the end. Paul, he does the same thing. He beginning of his books, it's very doctrinal and so forth. And by the time he gets to the end, he says things that maybe you wouldn't like to hear right up front, like, wives, submit to your husbands. Just saying. So here it is, chapter 5. He's starting to talk about things that maybe is what he really wanted to talk about right up front. But no, I got to win your confidence. No, we got to talk about some other things. But in chapter 5, the gloves are starting to come off. Now, that's not that strong of an argument, but look at verse 1 of chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now, what is weird about that? There's something weird. He's reversing the order. Greek is just like Hebrew. It's not like Hebrew. Greek is just like English. You have a certain order. Usually say, I, Paul, am writing to you, Timothy, or you usually start with the subject, the verb, and the object. What's this doing? Object is first. To the elders, I am appealing. He puts the object first. Now it's going to get weird. Back in this time, when Peter wrote this, he didn't stop and say, oh, it's time for chapter 5. It's time to stay on the stage. They wrote on papyri, which was expensive. They didn't have periods or commas or semicolons. They didn't have sentences. They certainly didn't have chapters and verses. In fact, it's even worse than that. They didn't even have spaces. In other words, it was, say, the dog is black. It would be T-H-E-D-O-G-I-S. And you had to figure out as you read it, where's the word? What does this go with this word? Or that? There were no spaces between the words to save space. Okay. Get ready now. So turn the page back to chapter 4. So Peter, persecution is coming. You are aliens, you are strangers, but you're protected and you're holy because our Father's holy and you live holy. And people, the government's not kind to you, your husband's not kind to you, your employer's not kind to you, your friends are not kind to you, you're being abused and maligned, and I'm telling you, you sanctify Jesus in your heart and you put him first and you let them see by your good behavior that what you believe is true. And chapter 4, then he begins saying again, oh, you're being persecuted. And remember, judgment's coming. It's going to start with us, but then it's going to come to those who don't know Jesus. And look at chapter 4, verse 19. So then, I'm going to read this of how this would come out in Greek, okay? So be ready. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. With me? Elders! I knew you weren't with me. Elders! It's like, if you were reading in the Greek, it's like, whoa, that's an object. Why is he saying elders? I'm trying to get your attention. He reverses the order. Now, number 3 or 4, whatever we're up to, he uses unusual word. In fact, he uses 7 unusual words in 4 verses, 5 of which are never used anywhere else in the New Testament. Okay. I'm going to dramaticalize the convergiescence of some mega glorific truths. I'm going to dramaticalize and convergilescence these mega glorific truths. Ken, don't you mean dramatize? No, I'm going to dramaticalize. Don't you mean you're going to converge? No, I'm going to have some convergilescence. Don't you mean just glorious? No, I mean glorific. Oh, you mean terrific? No, I mean glorific. He is using words that people didn't use. In fact, some of the words they think that he just might have even made up. He's saying, I'm trying to get your attention. Now, here are the words. So neat. Peter, the fellow elder. That is actually one word. It's never used anywhere else. He's saying, I'm in the trenches with you. I am a fellow elder. I am a compatriot with you. Jesus, the chief shepherd. Is Jesus called the good shepherd? The great shepherd? Here he's called the chief shepherd, the head shepherd, the shepherd who's over all us other shepherds. And he says, your role is overseeing. That word is only used, I think, some of these are used twice in the bottom here, but overseeing, not because you must, not because you're greedy, but willingly, freely, generously. He's elders first, reversing the order. All these words. And then this gets really weird. Number four. There are, this will be the next slide. There are seven nouns in this first verse. Seven nouns. Six of the nouns have a definite article, the word the. And only one noun doesn't have a the. Okay, again, Greek and English are similar here. If I say, hey, pick up a chair and put it up on the stage, what do you think? Pick up a chair and put it on the stage. But if I say, pick up the chair and put it on the stage underneath the cross, what do you get? Okay, this is getting specific here. There's something going on that Ken really wants a specific chair and a specific place. So, here are the seven words that have the definite article. Peter, the fellow elder, and by implication, the witness and the partaker of the glory, he's saying, I'm the man. Now, when we say, like, this is so unusual. Like, when Paul says, does Paul ever say, Paul, the apostle? Does he ever say that? Paul, the apostle. Nope. It's always Paul, an apostle. Peter's saying, I am the elder. I am the partaker. And I am the sufferer or witness. There's not many of us guys left. I'm telling you what, I'm about the last one standing. Now, you could say that Tom and I are pastors, right? But we are the pastors at New Baltimore. He's really putting his authority out there. He's softening it some by calling himself a fellow elder, but he's saying he is the elder. And then Jesus is called the Christ of the sufferings. It literally in the Greek is like this. The, he puts two the's together, which is a crazy thing to do, saying the Christ of the sufferings. Who suffered more than anybody else in all the world and all of history? Jesus. His the's are telling us what he's excited about. He's excited about Jesus, and he's excited about his position as Christ's elder, leader, apostle. And then he says, of the glory to be revealed. And lastly, we know it's emotional because of the verb in verse 5. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal. That's a fair word, but I don't think it's the right translation. When the centurion went up to Jesus to heal his servant, it says he fell on his knees and begged Jesus. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 8, when the demoniac who had legions of demons on him, it says he fell on his knees and the demons begged Jesus not to send him out of the country. When Jesus sent the 6,000 or however many demons it was into the 3,000 pigs and the pigs killed themselves, the people came out and begged Jesus to leave their country. This word for plead is plead, implore, beg, get on your knees, It's the same word is used in Acts chapter 2 where Peter begs the people, pleads with them and says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. I mean, Peter is jumping outside of himself. So here we go. This is how it would feel like in Greek, and I have it there at the bottom of your page. Elders! I am constantly imploring you as the fellow elder, the witness, the partaker of the sufferings of the Christ, of the about to be revealed glory. Amen. Now, I'm going to do some application and get in some unfortunately controversial stuff for our day and time. Notice he doesn't call the elders with a the. We say the because the elders because it just that's how our language works. The only noun that Peter doesn't use a definite article with is the elders of the church. Peter has a the, but the elders don't have their the yet. Do you have your the yet? You know what I mean? You serve compassionately, you serve wholeheartedly, and you're going to get your the. A couple weeks ago when we had Pastor Johnson preach. I respected Pastor Johnson and his wife Rachel just as human beings, as fellow Christians, as in the ministry. But when I heard Rachel's story, my respect began going up. Do you know what I'm saying? And then when she got up here and I heard more of the story, that the guy who killed her grandfather, a pastor, was a member of the church. I thought maybe it was just a guy off the streets or something that killed her granddad. And then talking with them afterwards, the guy had gone to their church for 3 years. And after shooting her granddad, and he's arrested and he's still in prison, he said, I don't know why I did it, and not even sorry. Rachel got a the with me. Man. And you know what? We got a the with her. She said, you guys maybe aren't a mega church, but I see a mega heart. Was that awesome? Amen. So work for your the, all right? That's application number one. Number two, and this is what's controversial, is our church is to be run by a plurality of elders. And Philip unequivocally said yes. Let's go with it. Now, we're going to do a little church history for a second. How many of you come from a Catholic background? Please raise your hand. Look at that. Okay. 500 years ago, and we celebrated the Reformation here, we're a little over 500 now, there were a lot of different issues. And the Catholic Church itself knew that it needed to reform. And most of the reformers in the beginning were hoping that they could reform the Catholic Church, but it exploded. But some of the issues were, is salvation by faith and grace, or is it by works? Is our authority, is truth from the Bible, or is it also from tradition and experience and all the councils and popes? And is it right to have, priests and then bishops and then over bishops, archbishops and cardinals and then the pope? Is all that stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You've heard from history the thing of thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Are you with me? Are you kidding me? Some of you aren't with me. Okay. Somebody comes up with a thesis. It's hard for me to say these words. Somebody comes up with a thesis that's, this is how it is. And then other people begin researching, well, that doesn't make sense because of this. And then you have an antithesis. And then somebody else comes along and goes, wait a minute. This is true and this is true. And here's what's the bigger picture. Let me give some analogies. Thesis, Jesus is God. That's what the early church came to. Thesis, Jesus is God. Antithesis, no, he's a man. He gets hungry. He hurts. He falls asleep. Synthesis, he's God and man. Thesis, Old Testament, God is one. There's only one God. Antithesis, you New Testament Christians are crazy. You believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are all God. That's three gods. And the Old Testament says God is one. Synthesis, God is one in three persons. Thesis from the Catholic Church. They might not have taught this, but this is how it came out to the rank and file. The way to be saved is to do what? Go to church, go to mass, do confession, just do all these different things, do penance. And maybe at that point you might be able to get into purgatory. And then if you get into purgatory and people pray for you enough and pay money, then maybe you'll be able to get to heaven. And so it came across as works by salvation. That's thesis. Antithesis. It's not by works that we are saved, but by what? Grace through faith. Antithesis. Synthesis. When Martin Luther began studying the book of James, he wanted to throw it out of the Bible. He says, this doesn't belong in the canon. It's teaching work salvation. But as he continued to study, he went, oh, synthesis. The faith that saves works. Understand. Well, the big issue with the Catholic Protestant debate is authority. And going to get in trouble here, but this is the truth, as I believe it anyway, or as I see it. The Protestants said, we go by the Bible. The Catholics said, which interpretation? That's fair. Philip, how many denominations are there in the United States? There's somewhere between 43,000 to 44,000. And us Protestants, we go by the Word. Oh, yes, we do. Well, what's your interpretation of the Word? Thesis, the Pope's right. Antithesis, the Bible's right. Synthesis, maybe we all need to work at this together on how to study the Bible. Catholic thesis, only the priest can tell you what the Bible says. Protestants, no, we all can study the Bible. Antithesis, synthesis, let's study it together. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God's given apostles and evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. You need to go to commentaries. You need to listen to WCR. We're in this thing together. Okay. Now, because it was an issue of authority, the Catholics on this one had a lot of scripture. They said, you don't like the Pope? You don't like the priests? You don't like the bishops? Have you ever read your Bible? Because it uses the word bishop, King James, it's overseer in our language. And it's interesting, the word bishop or overseer only occurs four times, whereas the word elder that we more commonly use, as far as church leaders goes, occurs 14 times. And therefore, there should be bishops over elders or over pastors, just like in the Methodist Church or and so forth. And so, the Protestants studied this, and they said, oh, contraire. The word bishop, overseer, and the word elder, and the word pastor are used interchangeably. And because they're used interchangeably, they're the same thing. Number one. Number two, when you look at the word elder, it always occurs in the plural. And therefore, every church should have a plurality of elders. And since they're all used interchangeably, nobody should be over anybody else. And third, you have no place in Scripture with this thing of a bishop over an area. You guys made that up. Thesis, antithesis, here's the synthesis. Yeah. I knew I could not say it right every time. So let's dig a little deeper. So here's, are elders always in the, is the word elders always in the plural? I mean, that's what I'm reading. Elders are always in the plural, right? Every time in the Bible, they're in the plural. Is that right? Very good. Here's an exception. Peter, the elder. Now, the word elder only occurs 67 times in the New Testament. Of those 67 times, 53 of those times, it's not good. It's the elders killing Jesus. It's the elders persecuting the apostles. Only 14 times is it used of church leaders like we use it today. Of those 14 times, 3 times it's in the singular. And every time it's in the singular, it has a "the" in front of it. That sounds rather popish to me. Peter says, "I am the elder." And John the apostle says, "the elder" to the elect lady. "The elder" to Gaius. There is something about singularity as well as plurality. There needs to be both. Number two. When Peter wrote this, what size church was he writing to? I mean, just take a guess. How many people were in this church? Yes! Very good. Steve hit it. Chapter 1 says, to the churches at Galatia, Pontius, Bithynia, Cappadocia. In other words, he's writing to the entire nation or area of Turkey. If somebody was writing to America, would they say to the pastor of America? No, they'd say to the pastors of America. Just because it's in the plural doesn't mean every single solitary church has a plurality. Are you with me? In fact, what's the next one? How big of a church was it, as in all the people? From Acts chapter 5, they got up to 5,000 men, which meant they were probably at 20 to 25,000 in Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 19, they burnt $10 million worth of books. That means they were probably a church of 50 to 100,000 people. These are huge churches, way bigger. And then the average church, what's the average size of a house church? Average size of a house church is 40. Do you think that means every house church needs to have a plurality of elders? Every church has to have a plurality of elders. Every church has to have a... And see, what's happening is guys are being taught in seminary, it's always in the plural, even though it's never commanded. It's always in the plural. Therefore, guys, as you get out in the ministry, you need to have a group of men behind you, no matter what size your church is. And there's guys who are in small churches getting a group of elders, and guess what? They're not qualified. And they have this tremendous burden. I got to get a plurality. Amen. Work for it. But it's never commanded. It's only modeled. Different. And the qualifications, Paul is very clear here. Do not lay hands quickly on any man and make sure that they qualify first. And then, as I've read, then elders now are the primary leaders of the New Testament. In fact, one of the books I read said, even Paul submitted to the elders in Acts chapter 15 when he went to the Jerusalem council. Now, wait a minute. Are elders the primary leaders of the New Testament? Seriously? A word that only occurs 14 times? While the word apostle occurs 116 times? Or 81 times and 116 times in the verb form, 200 times? And there's 32 people listed in the New Testament as apostles. See, we only think of the 12. But as you keep reading the New Testament, more and more people get sent. More and more people are called apostles. It's something that the apostles share. Yes, there's the capital A apostle, but there's the little a apostle. And Ephesians chapter 4 doesn't say, and God's given pastors, does it? What does it say? Apostles and prophets. We still have prophets today. And evangelists and pastors and teachers. There should be a whole group of people. Okay, now next slide. And what about this Protestant thing that says no church should ever have any authority outside of itself? That's a Catholic thing that the Catholics made up. Are you serious? Didn't Timothy have some authority in a town of Ephesus of some 50 to 100,000 people? You better believe it. He was the top dog. Didn't Titus have some authority over the island of Crete? The island of Crete is the size of Delaware with five major cities, three on the coast, two on the inside. And he's to appoint. You think, see what's taught to us in seminary is that Timothy and Titus said, okay, guys, it was a church of about 50, 100 people, and they got elders up so that I can be underneath your authority. No way! Paul says to the Corinthians, you submit to Stephanas, one man. One man. He says in Philippians, he starts off in chapter 1 saying, to the elders, hey, we like that, and the deacons, we like that, and the saints at Philippi. But then when he comes to chapter 4, he says, there's two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and they're not getting along. And you, fellow yoke labor, I think, something like that, zygos, one man, you get those two straightened out. Yes, there was a plurality, but there was one man that's in charge. Paul writes to the Colossians, and at the end, I mean, there's all kinds of house churches in Colossae. And at the end, he says, Archippus, one man, you do your ministry. And when Jesus writes, gives his final message to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, this is the same area, Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea, Pergamum. There were thousands upon thousands of Christians. Hundreds upon hundreds of church houses. And to each city, he says, to the angel or to the messenger, one person. And that's the very word used of the synagogue leader, the angel or the messenger. And so it's plurality, amen, with singularity. It's both and. And yes, there should be a group. Now, one of my seminary, he just graduated a little bit before me. I was reading his stuff on the internet. He's talking about elders are always in the plural. It's interchangeable with bishop and pastor. Therefore, we're all the same. Therefore, we're all equal. And we are all equal in Christ. And therefore, there's no leader. And he says, and you who are in the business world would say, well, how can that work? And he responded, because we're not a business. This sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Because we're not a business. We're a church. And when you can get a group of five or six hard-headed men together and they agree on something, you know God's doing a work. Okay. I'm okay. Let me ask you a question. Name a group in the Bible that didn't have a leader. Just name a group. They always have leaders. Trinity. Who's the leader of the Trinity? The Father. Interesting. The home. Who's the leader of the home? The husband. And if you're a kid, the parents. The government. Who's the head of the government? The king. I'm talking Bible here. That's not good to... Yeah. It's hard to serve two masters. Doesn't Jesus say that? The priesthood. Who's the head of the priesthood? The high priest. You just keep going and going. There's always a leader. There's always a leader. And so what is being taught in seminary, and this is what I was taught, we're all supposed to be the same. And guys, and see, this fit in with our hippy-dippy 1970s. Let's all just get together. And it's like, guys, if you just serve your people, if you just love your people, you're not going to have to lead. They'll be eating out of your hand. Baloney. And see, most pastors have the gift of mercy. You know what the gift of mercy is? Without the Holy Spirit, it's the gift of people-pleasing and codependency. And so the average guy coming out of seminary, oh, we're all in this together. And see, I remember 1995 or 6, something like that. I was at a Super Monday with Newt Larson, so wise, so smart, from Chapel in Akron. Say 200-300 pastors there. And he says, men, I know you think elders is the next best thing since sliced bread, but I'm telling you, nobody eats, sleeps, drinks, dreams church the way you do. And I thought, Newt, you don't know what you're talking about. He knew what he was talking about. Yes, we're equal. Yes, we need to be involved. Yes, I need to be accountable. Hallelujah. But you need to be accountable too, and we need to have leadership. Keep going with that. Church history. Oh, that's him. Help me, Lord. This really fries me. I mean, you can get on the internet and read all this stuff. This is what one of the people said. This whole thing of bishops or overseers being over pastors is like it's a Catholic thing, and it was not even invented until the time of Ignatius. Doesn't that sound like, okay, it happened way late? When did Ignatius die? 106 AD. 6 years after John the Apostle died. Now, wait a minute. Are you telling me this whole system came into being? Okay, I can understand if it came into being 200-300 years later. No, within 6 years after John the Apostle died. Now, this gets worse. John the Apostle trained Ignatius. And Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch, pretty big name church back then. And John the Apostle was called, you know, the bishop of Ephesus, pretty big name church. And Ignatius says that he's not trying to push a system. He's just saying, here's the system, let's obey it. He says, you need to obey the bishop like you obey the Father. And you need to work with your pastor the way you work with Jesus. And you need to help, serve Jesus the way and serve your pastor. And then you need to help the deacons the way the Holy Spirit helps you. Something like that. Just, this is how you do it. It's okay. Do you know that there were bishops over every major city that had Christians in Asia, Africa, and Europe? And this is a system based not on some Catholic thing that we Protestants should get all out of sorts about. No, this is based upon Exodus chapter 18, where there's leaders of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. That this is based upon the king, where David makes courses, 24 different courses of all the priests. There needs to be this authority. Okay, it's in there. Now, if all elders are equal, then why do some elders get paid? Not right. Well, this is what was John Darby back in the 1800s was an Anglican, and he saw that the Anglican pastors were not very spiritual. And he concluded, paying your pastor is the problem. Because then you're paying somebody to do the ministry when we're all to do the ministry. Is that true? Wait a minute, I'm starting to hear thesis, antithesis, we need a synthesis. So he taught that if a pastor really does his job, he'll work himself out of a job because he's training other people to do the job. Sound good? Guess what John Darby discovered? This works as long as the church doesn't get any more than 40 people. After 40 people, you got to start paying somebody because you guys are a lot of work. It's okay. And 1 Peter chapter 5, is he talking to lay elders or clergy elders? Who's he talking to? Clergy. Why? Why do you say that? Don't be greedy for money. Jeff, are you an elder to get money? Because if you are, I don't know what you're doing, but it's a dumb move, just personally there. Right? He's talking about clergy, and there is a place for clergy. Jesus, did Jesus get paid? He lived on people's offerings, didn't he? And he said, when you go, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Jesus said that. This isn't some Catholic, Anglican thing that let's pay. But John Darby's right, because you know what tends to happen? Well, that's what the pastor is supposed to do. Amen. What you're supposed to do too. All of us together. Amen? Right? I mean, sometimes some of you guys call me, did you visit so-and-so? And I'm like, did you? You seem pretty concerned about it. And I want to say, you know, some of you guys are going and visiting. It is wonderful. Thank you. Hallelujah. All right. The church is ready for a synthesis on this, I'm telling you. There are five styles of church government. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't do church growth, did I? Church growth. You know what the number one factor? I do not like saying this at all. You know what the number one factor of a growing church is? The number one factor. It's the pastor. I don't like that at all. That puts a lot of responsibility on me. But this is what they found, Methodist Church in particular. Man, we put this guy here and the church grows. We put him here and the church grows. We put him over in this church, that church grows. We take this guy and the church dies. We put him here and the church dies. We put him here and the church dies. Wherever we put him, this church, wherever we put this guy, the church plateaus and doesn't change. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, the leadership needs to get, can't do it alone, can he? We've got to do it together. I did not like this statement because it feels so self-serving, but Lyle Schaller, neat old man, probably dead now, said the number one most important thing a church can ask, the number one most important thing a board can ask is this: Pastor, what's your vision? Where do you want to take the church, and how can we help you do it? I mean, every year, right, we talk about where's our vision of the church, and I talk to different people, and sometimes some of you guys come up with great stuff. Holly, where are you? Abide. When did you start that? Yeah. Two years ago. You know, and Holly and I, we walked around Alliance, and then they got the apartment. I'll tell you what, my faith was this big. Like, oh, Holly, this is a lot. But you see, she's the leader of Abide, and she has a vision. So what do we need to do? You ladies who are helping, support it, and boom! When did you see the judge that first time? Yeah, 2.5 years ago, and the judge says, well, you know, yeah, that sounds like we really need that here in Alliance, but I'd say just go slow. What's the most important thing you can do for your leader? Leader, where do you want to go? How can we help you get there? Man. All right, so here's the synthesis. There's 5 styles of church government, and please write this in. All of them are biblical. 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 And so this one, I didn't read the book. I read the reviews. 4 or 5 different ways to lead a church. And, you know, this guy says it should be pastor-led. This guy says it should be elder-led. This guy says it. And then they all disagree with each other. And you're like, stop! Every one of you is right. Figure it out. So let me go through it. Should we be congregationally led? Yes! Deuteronomy chapter 1, Exodus chapter 18. Who selected the elders? Who selected the elders? The people. Do you know, in the Old Testament, when it could be off with your head if you said the wrong thing, when Saul says, I'm killing Jonathan, who stopped him? The congregation. Hallelujah. Unheard of. You guys do have a voice and a vote, please. Some of you are coming from churches. It's become so elder-led, the congregation can't vote on anything. That's wrong. That's thesis and not synthesis. Should we be elder-led? Yes! Now notice, Paul never commands Timothy or Titus. Now, when the church gets this size, you need so many elders. And when it gets this size, you need so many. No. You need to follow the Spirit. John MacArthur, who believes in the plurality of elders, and he actually believes that's the only way to run a church, felt that he, you know, as his church grew, we just need to keep adding elders. And I think his elder board got up to maybe 50 people. And he finally says, this isn't working. No joke. You need elders and overseers and pastors. You need maybe some kind of thing. But you do need. And if the church is too small to have more than just the pastor, man, that pastor does need to have godly men. And maybe if the godly men aren't inside that church, he needs to be meeting with godly men. Does that make sense? That's the principle of it. It needs to be pastor-led. We've talked about that. That you need to have somebody who's in charge. Sorry. But at 63, I think I'm finally figuring it out. And Tom, I'm hoping that when I pass off the baton, it's going to be an easy baton rather than greased and so forth. Anyway, so I'm starting to do something, and I'm really appreciating it. You know, we're a messy church. All churches are messy just about. I found something like 50 or 60 condiment bottles in the refrigerators downstairs, 50 or 60 of them. Every time we have a hot dog, we're saying, oh, well, I don't know if we have any mustard or ketchup. I guess, you know, stop. Well, I thought, okay, I'm sure that eventually somebody's going to take care of it. You know what I found out? I'm the pastor. It's not that ketchup and mustard is that big of a deal, but just say, hey, you know, I was noticing, and then I thought, and some of you, you're giving me the greatest look when I say, I noticed that after that last event that there was this and this, and this is the look you give me. I love it. Okay, I'll clean that up. Amen. No, it's nice to have a little respect. So we need, but you have to involve people. Could I do the abide thing? No. Hallelujah. I know. And pray, and there's pastors who get threatened by an abide ministry and they stop it. Right? And we'll talk about this next week. It says, don't be greedy. Don't do it out of duty. And don't do it dictatorially. Amen? It's synthesis. And then there's a place to be bishop-led. Now, we're an independent church, but you need organization outside. Are we a big enough church to send Mandy to Thailand? No. I'm sorry. Okay, you're right. But we didn't organize the Thailand thing, did we? That's beyond us. So we get underneath YWAM, and they do it. That's bishop-like. You know, how many of you listen to WCRF? That's bishop-like. That's something over the whole church. I'm meeting with two different pastors now. And this is actually one from Holly. The one guy, he's struggling in his church more, and the other guy, their church is busting out. And it's like, I need to be mentoring somebody, but guess what? I need to be mentored. That's bishop-like. And lastly, this is not in most of the books at all. How about being spirit-led? Have you ever heard of that? I mean, what does it say in the book of Acts? And the Spirit said, Paul, go there. And the Spirit said, take Paul and Barnabas. And I mean, how about being spirit-led? Amen? Ah. Last thing. Number 3. Get on fire. Time is short. Persecution's coming. The reason why I believe Peter is so emotional on this is his pastors, wake up. It's coming. Get your people ready. And how do you get ready? Get on fire. Start speaking up boldly where you can. I was in a difficult situation here a couple weeks ago. We as elders, and this happens, we needed to address a certain situation. And I'm the pastor, so I'll talk to the person. Did not want to do it. Praise God. I came to the church when I wasn't supposed to come to the church. And they happened to be there with somebody else right at the same time. And the other person was also involved in leadership. And I got to say what I needed to say. Yes. You know, that's given me more boldness to share my faith. Tell you what, when persecution comes, there's going to be tremendous pressure for you not to share your faith. You might lose your job. You might have to go to jail. If we can't share Jesus now, what makes us think we're going to share Jesus then? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for how you're teaching us. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for the synthesis. And I'm starting to see it in some of the books. And, Lord, please, that is what we need. Instead of arguing about which way is right, what's right with each way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you what you're doing here. Thank you for Abide. We are blessed. The women's ministry, just we are blessed. We pray, just this thing continue. The youth, the men, worship team, the nursery, the Sunday school, the life groups, Lord, please. Father, help us to be like Peter, excited or motivated and passionate. There is the suffering of the Christ and the future glory to be revealed. Lord, help us to fall in love with you, because that's where the fire really begins. This morning, maybe you don't have that fire that first starts with bowing your knee to Jesus. I want to say something to you. When Peter pleaded with the crowd, say, save yourself, he was saying, this just isn't an invitation. This is a warning. This is a command. You're going to bow your knee to Jesus Christ one way or another. Please bow it now, freely, and say, Lord Jesus, take over. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I respect you. I trust you. I love you. You died. You rose again. You suffered the suffering for me. And if you are praying that prayer for the first time, you mean business with Jesus, mean business again, raise your hand and say, Pastor Ken, I am asking Jesus to take over. I'm asking him to be Lord of my life and my Savior. You have to raise your hand. I think it's all of us probably. Do you have a hard time sharing your faith? Oh, Lord, put us on fire. You have called us hard to hear. You've called us to suffer for your name. We will wear a crown if we're willing to bear our cross. We will be glorified with you then if we're willing to suffer for you now. So, Lord, help us to fall more deeply in love with you, that we're willing to let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing how many songs, honey? Three songs. So Jeff, Joel, if you guys would come up. If ladies, Veronica and Sherry, are you in good shape? If you need prayer, please come up. Don't be bashful. Let's worship our God. Let's stand together.